Second Kings chapter 2. It came to pass when the Lord would have taken up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Notice that little word there, from, is a very important word. And Elijah said unto Elisha, now you're going to see this three times in this passage of scripture. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but you're going to see three times he told him to tarry here. Tarry. How many recognize anything out of the New Testament with that? In the book of Acts, Jesus told the disciples the day of Pentecost, said, tarry here till you be endued with power. And that's amazing correlation right here. He's telling him, tarry, 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 and then he's going to be endued with power. So there's a foreshadow here of Pentecost. But he said, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. There's just so many things I want to preach on tonight. It's sight. But I can't do it. Pray that I'll just get her narrowed down to what I've got in front of me. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Boy, I'm wanting to preach on that anyway. But so they went to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. Now, see, there was a school, there was a Bible college at Bethel, and there was a Bible college at Jericho. Okay? And the sons of the prophets were at Jericho, came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou not, the Lord take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry here. Tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And by the way, 50 is the number of Pentecost. There's all this connection in here to their Pentecost and the power of God coming on somebody. But anyway, the odds are 50-1 that one out of 50 preachers will have power on them. What's that telling you right here? One out of 50 will have the power of God on them. They stood two by Jordan. Verse number 8, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass as when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Boy, I mean, tell you what, now listen, I was shocked this morning when I had hands raised, the number of people that do not know the old song, Lord, give me a double portion. So we're going to get that, and we're going to learn that song. It's an old-time song. They used to sing all the time at revival meetings. It is a tremendous song, great song. Every Christian ought to know that song. And then the Bible said in verse number 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Woo, what a scene. Man, what a scene. You say, Reggie, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Horses of fire and a chariot of fire, and parted them both asunder. Went right, split old Elijah and Elisha right down the middle. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. Oh, I'd love to preach on tornadoes in the Bible. But anyway, Lord, help us to preach tonight. Help us get narrowed down. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to you and to these people while we preach. I thank you for this Bible, Lord. It's an amazing, amazing book. And Lord, I just pray tonight you help me to break the bread of life and feed the flock of God. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Ghost, preach on the inward of these people's souls and spirits and hearts and minds while I preach from the outward. Lord, where I fall short, I pray you'll make up the gap. And where I went too far, I pray you'll cut it off. And I pray, Lord, they'll get what you intended for them to get tonight. But Lord, do good things in the hearts of people here tonight as they journey in their Christian life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach tonight on a subject, where God will take you as you journey in your Christian life. This is primarily going to be for those who are called into the ministry. had a young man walked up to me tonight and said, Reggie, he said, I believe God's called me to preach. And boy, I'm tickled about that. And he's going to just be serving the Lord as he can. And I'm excited about that. If this is primarily a message for those who are called in a specific way to serve the Lord, what you can expect on your journey for the future. Secondly, it is a message for all of us. What we can expect to experience and where God will take us on our journey of faith. And so I want you to keep that in mind tonight, that it's a where God will take you and I as we journey in serving Him in whatever capacity that is. The first place that you'll see that Elijah took Elisha on the journey was, the Bible said, from Gilgal. Gilgal in the Bible is a type of Calvary. It's a type of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it back. In fact, if it is, I'd like you to take your Bible back to Joshua. And we're going to be looking at some scripture tonight. Now, this is kind of a teaching, preaching, evangelistic, pastoral. This is a shotgun message. It's just everything, okay? But go back to Joshua tonight and you look at verse chapter number 5 and you'll find out about Gilgal and what it was to the people of Israel. The Bible said in Joshua chapter 5 verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. That's why Gilgal is a type of Calvary. It is where they kept the Passover the first time they were inside the land. It's a, Passover is a picture of where the Lamb of God suffered and died for the sins of the world. Now, we'll say something to you. It is from Gilgal. You don't try to go into ministry and you don't try to serve the God till you've been to Calvary. So I say to you tonight, you say, well, Reggie, what's the first thing? You got to get saved, number one. Amen. That's the first thing about it. All ministry and all serving is based upon the fact that you've been saved, that you've been to Calvary. And God sends you out from Gilgal. He sends you out from Calvary. Everything that God is going to do in our lives, everything that we may ever minister to anybody about, must be centered around the cross of Calvary. And the Bible said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. There's nothing in the work of God to glory about except the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't care whether you're talking about the family. I don't care whether you're talking about marriage. I don't care whether you're talking about missions. I don't care whether you're talking about health. I don't care what aspect of life you're talking about. Everything that's preached ought to be centered around the cross of Calvary. That is the pillar of Christianity. And everything that we do, the lesson you want to learn tonight on your journey of Christian life is that God is always going to start at the cross in every issue. And you want to take every issue that you're dealing with in life to the cross, because the basis of everything that we live is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's not just about salvation, but about serving. If you notice that passage of scripture, the Bible said in verse number 10, Joshua chapter 5, the children of Israel encamped. Here's what would happen. You follow the history of Gilgal, here's what they did. They encamped at Gilgal, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe they had the ark there for a while, and here's what would happen. They would go out from Gilgal to conquer the enemy. Come back to Gilgal. Go out to conquer the enemy. Come back to Gilgal. Go out to conquer the enemy. What's the lesson there? The lesson is that we're operating, and we're encamped at Calvary, and we're operating off the basis of Calvary, not just our salvation, but our service. And God, what God wants you to, He doesn't want you just to have a life where, well, I got saved at Calvary, now I'm just out here doing my deal. That's not it. God wants the child of God on his journey to always remember Calvary and to base his service on the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. If our service and our life and our ministry is not based upon the cross continuously, we are just into religion and we're a cult. Nothing more than a cult. All ministry, your marriage, everything about you, if you're a Christian, must be launched from and encamped about the cross of Calvary. You got marriage troubles? Get to the cross. Yes, sir. You got family problems? Get it to the cross. That's where God fixes things. That's why I'm against all this counseling and all this other nonsense and all this other paraphernalia that's going on across the country, is because we need to get back to the cross, not all the junk that the world has, the humanistic fixes to all of our problems. Let me tell you something. I've told couples this. If you both will head toward God as fast as you can get there, you'll wind up together. If you'll both head toward Calvary as fast as you can get there. By the way, you get before the cross, it's pretty hard to be mad and all bent out of shape about everything. Yeah. Amen. And so this is what God is teaching us on your journey of faith, is that you start from the cross and you encamp at the cross, and the cross is your camp, a base of operation. A military group goes into an area to conquer. They have a base of operation. Where are they going to get food? Where's the ammo going to come from? Where's all the boots going to come from if they need boots? Where's all the stuff that they're going to need to do what God's calling them to do? Everything that you and I need is based out of the cross. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified into me. He said, I don't really have anything to operate out of except the cross of Jesus Christ. Every fix that men need is met at the cross of Calvary, and I believe that with all of my heart. You're discouraged? Go to the cross. You're aggravated? Go to the cross. Everything God wants to do in and through your life and serving Him is going to be through the cross. The mistake we make is, you know, we just start floating out there and getting on our own humanistic ideas instead of staying at the cross. The Passover is the picture of Calvary, the first. And by the way, the Passover was the first of the feast. You didn't go do any other feast till you've been to Calvary. That's the whole idea. Calvary is preeminent in our salvation. It is preeminent in our service to God. Now, the next passage of Scripture, you'll find out they take off from Gilgal now. So we're established that we've been to the cross for salvation. The basis of our service is from the cross. It's the emphasis of our service is about the cross. When we start sending these boys out to go missioning, I'm telling you something, we're not going out there to give people a better lifestyle. We're going out there to take the cross to them. We're going to go take the message of salvation to them. There's plenty of self-help and all kinds of clubs people can join. We're taking the only thing out there to them that can save them, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, they've left out of Gilgal, so you're saved, and you say, I want to serve the Lord. Now, God's going to take you somewhere. Notice where Elijah took Elisha, the first place he took him. Bethel. Bethel. Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Now, when God does something, it's not an accident. He took him from Gilgal, the cross. He takes him down to Bethel, first of all. And I want to tell you something. That's where God's going to take you. In Genesis chapter 28 is the story where Jacob is down at Bethel. And let's begin to read. Oh, let's pick it up at about verse number 11. Genesis chapter 28. Everybody there say amen. And he lighted, talking about Jacob, upon a certain place and tarried there all night. What? Notice that word, tarried. Tarried. Oh, you see the connection. Was there all right? Because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Lay down in that place to sleep. Stones for a pillow? Can I tell you something? You serve God, there's going to be several nights you're going to have a stone for a pillow. It ain't going to be so sweet. Can I tell you that when you leave the cross of Calvary and you say, I'm going to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not going to be a rose bed of picnic. It's going to be some tough going. I'll tell you what you're going to have is you're going to have psychological battles. You're going to have battles of confusion. You're going to have battles with doubt. You're going to have battles with discouragement. And you're going to have to find out there's a place. And let me know what the picture of here. Bethel means the house of God. Now watch this. It means the house of God. Churches are named Bethel. All right? But in the New Testament, where is Bethel? Right here. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is the place where God is living. This is the place where God is abiding. And God is going to take you to Bethel. It's the place of fellowship. After you've established relationship at the cross, now God wants to establish fellowship with you in the house of Bethel. This is critical. He lay down that place to sleep and he dreamed to behold a ladder set up on heaven. You know all about that. And verse number 15, behold, I am with thee. What's this? Now, he's launched out from Gilgal. Elijah takes Elisha down next to Bethel. And what do you think? We missed this. Here, they're walking down through there. They leave Gilgal and he goes down. And here Elijah, he says, we're going to Bethel. Well, now, if you're Elisha, now think with me. If you're Elisha, you're a young man that grew up with God, dedicated to God, and willing to go with God. And this morning, remember, I said that you will need a knowledge of the Bible. If you want to hear the call of God, read your Bible. when Elisha was taken down to Bethel with Elijah, what do you think he thought about? Genesis 28. Guarantee you, promise you, that Elisha's mind went back to the Word of God and went back to what happened at the town of Bethel and what went on in history as far as faith goes around what happened at Bethel. He realized this is the place where Jacob, who was later changed to Israel, met God in a very special way. And it was what this? It was there that he received promises from God. Look at him in verse number 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave me. Hey, hallelujah. He said, listen, if you're going to walk with me, and you've left Calvary, what did Jesus say to you? I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Wherever I take you, I'll be with you. Everything you do, I'll work it out for good. Amen. I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to take you through. What was Elijah teaching Elisha? Elisha, have fellowship with God. Grab hold of God's promises. If you're going to serve God, you're going to need to know the Word of God and what God's doing in your life, and you're going to have personal fellowship with God. Read on down through there with me. Go to verse number. In verse number 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. Go down to verse number 20. Now watch this. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. These are basic necessities of life. Did not Jesus tell you? Listen, behold the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field. They don't sow. They're not fretting and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. God takes care of them. What he's saying, I will take care of you. You serve me. Hey, God is dead or no man. You commit yourself to serve God like I preached this morning. I promise you, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. All you got to worry about is putting God first in your life. Amen. We need to quit worrying about, and I'm just preaching to myself right now. I promise you. I'm preaching to myself. If I ain't careful, I get off over in the flesh. I get away from Bethel, and I forget that God, listen, He's living inside here. He's going to take care of His Son. He's going to take care of His servant. He's not sending me out without that which He takes care of. Did not Jesus say, who sends anybody out to soldiers out, you know, to charge them to service without taking care of them? You sign up for Uncle Sam going to the military. Uncle Sam's responsible to put boots on your feet, clothes on your back, a house over your head. He's responsible for your expenses. He feeds you. I mean, he gets your gun, everything. Right? He takes care of the charge of those who are serving. How much more when we enter into the service of God? I want to tell you something this morning, because some of you were. You say, man alive, if I was a surrender to preach and I was a surrender to serve God, how am I going to take care of myself? God will take care of you. God will take care of you. This is what he's telling you here at Bethel. And to have, but there's more than that. Look down in verse number, I just love this, verse 21. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give thee a tenth thereof. What a deal. I'll make that deal with anybody here in church. Anybody. You give me a dollar, I'll give you 10 cents back. I mean, when you read that, that's got to be the... I mean, just think about it. We're worrying about 10%. It's all God's anyway. But you know what he said? God, everything you give me, I'll give you 10% back. There's a lot of things here. He's teaching him the tithe. He's teaching him that God owns it all and that God's going to take care of it. And he's teaching him stewardship, and he's teaching him how to worship, because giving is worship. Giving is a form of worship. But I'm telling you this much, what a deal. How many would do that? Hey, what, you give me 100, I'll give you 10 of it back. Guy, you want to take me up on that tonight? Isn't this amazing what he told God? God, everything you give me, I'll give you 10 of it back. What a deal. Some of you griping about tithing? What a deal. What if God said 90%? It's all his. He says, all right, I'll give it to you. God says, all right, I'll let you. You know what? God's way better than the government. Amen. But that's just tithe, amen. If y'all get blessed, get above 10%. Amen. I'm not kidding. If you want to get blessed, get past the tithe. The tithe is what God required in the law. Man, love, how much more should we do in grace? Preached y'all quiet, didn't it? Amen. Well, our body is the house of God. Now, what's God teaching in that? It's the temple of the Lord. You treat it right. You don't abuse it. You don't defile it. You don't mess it up. You take care of it because it's where God lives at. When you're going to serve the Lord, take care of yourself. Donnie, boy, I appreciate that message on liquor this morning. Didn't y'all like that? Amen. That was good. You know what? God says take care of yourself. If there's any reason in the world not to drink, it's just so your body won't be poisoned and messed up so you can serve God. But take care of yourself. Now, here's another thing. Go to chapter 35 in Genesis. Flip over a few pages. Because you know what old Jacob did? Jacob got away from Bethel. Got way up there in another country. And he got all down about making money. And he come up with lots of money up there. And God brings him back finally in verse number 30, chapter 35, verse 1. And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Do what? Dwell there. Y'all stay in fellowship with God. What's the message? Stay in fellowship with God. Get back to Bethel and stay in fellowship with God. Dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest the faith of Esau, thy brother. Jacob said in his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Listen, we're talking about fellowship here and restoring fellowship with God. That he took him back. He said, we're going to go from Gilgal, Calvary, down to Bethel, and it's a place of fellowship with God. I want to tell you, if we walk in the light, if he is a light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, here's the deal. Here's what God wants to teach every person that labors in the Lord. Some of you watching kids and stuff like that, and them kids will do their deal without you, okay? I'm like the old teacher. I got eyes in the back of my head. All right. Here's what Elijah wanted Elisha to pick up on. I've preached this here before. He said, Elisha, when you start walking on the journey with God, you're going to have to keep your personal relationship and fellowship with God taken care of first before anything else. You listen to me tonight. Nobody who's going to go on the journey with God, and I don't care how much he's preaching, I don't care if he's been on the mission field 42 years, I don't care what he's doing, if he does not keep himself personally right with God, he's not worth a dime to anybody else, for Jesus' sake. You're not worth anything. The journey of God wants you to learn. He's going to take you to these places, Bethel. Number two, if you're married, is your relationship with your partner. Number three, if you have children, is your relationship as a parent. And number four, later on down the road is what you are with people. What has God, you think this isn't real? What does God tell preachers, people who are going to enter the ministry, pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3? He said, he that ruleth well his own household. Qualification for serving God, you've got to have your own, you got to have this stuff lined up before you could ever minister to people. Here's where people get messed up. He's telling Elisha, listen, there's some priorities in life. And the first thing you got to do is keep a personal relationship with God. He went to Bethel, got away, come back, and it was at Bethel. They put away the strange God, got everything fixed up. Basically had a revival and got things fixed back up where he and God could walk together. And God's going to take you by Bethel in your life. And he wants you to have your personal, that's the very highest priority that you have in your life is keeping your personal relationship with God. Let me show you this in reality. If Karen and I'm going to tell you what I've experienced is, I have got, how many people on the ark had a flesh nature? All of them. So you know what that means? All of you are descendants of the eight people that were on the flood, and all of you have flesh nature. And the preacher that pastors this church, he has a flesh nature. And I'm going to tell you something I've learned over the years. Donnie, on Sunday morning, I need to be particularly watching out for my flesh and the devil. I'm telling you, the devil will be sitting on the step of our house. And don't ask me how this happens, but Karen, the devil had me sideways with her on Saturday afternoon or Saturday night or Sunday morning. And here I am studying for my message and we're all out of sorts. Anybody ever been there? And why would Satan be interested in messing this part of my life up? Because I cannot minister to these people when I'm messed up here. And I'll promise you this. I have tried to come to church and preach without saying, Karen, I was wrong. I need you to forgive me. I'm telling you, it don't work. If I get up behind this pulpit and try to preach, and I've been a bullheaded idiot, selfish, popped off my mouth, had a bad attitude, and I'm trying to preach, and the Holy Ghost said, look to your right. Look to your right. And Karen's sitting there. You understand what I'm saying? This is where God's going to take you. God's going to say, listen. Oh, you're okay. All right. Now, here's another thing. What you are as a parent. God, listen, there's no perfect parents, no perfect kids, but here's the flat out truth. Is that if I'm not right, if I have offended my children and I'm not right with my children, God says, Reggie, you get this fixed and you cannot minister to people. You'd be shocked how many preachers have got loggerheads with their own children. And they're too proud to ever, they're the preacher daddy, and they're too proud to ever say to their own kids, daddy was wrong. Daddy's attitude wasn't right. And to humble themselves and have that restoration of fellowship. And they get up and try to preach, and they go out and try to minister to other people. And they justify it by acting like, well, I'm supposed to forsake my family and everybody else, and I've got to let that go to serve God. That's as backward, that's as off base as you can possibly get. I'm sorry, but God wants you to keep your personal walk with Him right. If you'll keep that right, then you can keep this right. If you keep these things right, you can get this right. And if you keep these things here right, you won't even have to try to have a ministry. It'll pour itself out on you. He's taking to Bethel. He's saying, Elisha, here's a real simple deal. He's saying, Elisha, if you don't keep yourself personally right with God, you cannot be used in the ministry. Does that make sense? Never get so busy in the ministry that you neglect personal relationships. And there's another old saying, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Guy comes home, pastors have come home, and their wife says, I'm leaving. And he acts like he's shocked. And you know what is a common deal? You have time for everybody else but me. You even smile and act happier to talk to the women in church than you do me. Children have rejected their father's faith because you had time for everybody else but us. Keep your priorities. Go to Bethel first, after Calvary. Keep your priorities of life straightened up. Number three, we'll go back to our text tonight. And this is a blessing here. Verse number four, Elijah said unto him, Elijah, tarry here, and I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to next town, Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now, what's this here? What if Elisha had said, I don't mind being at Gilgal. I love Calvary, but I ain't going to Bethel. I ain't going to worry about my personal relationships. I ain't going to worry about my relationships with other people. How far would his ministry have got? Nowhere. What if he'd went to Bethel and said, that's great, but he said, I don't like Jericho. I ain't going. All right, they're walking down through there, and he says, we're going to Jericho. What do you think Elisha's mind started thinking? What yours ought to start thinking when you was reading that? What's about Jericho in the Bible? Can anybody tell me what happened to Jericho? The walls fell down. Oh, this is getting good. It's the place of victory. It's the place of battles being won. It's the place, by the way, if you want to write this down, Jericho is the lesson in life on your journey about relying on the Lord. You have to rely on God. You know what? First of all, I couldn't save nobody if I wanted to. How many would like to have me counsel you from my brain? You know what my brain says? You stupid idiot, straighten up and walk right. I'm out of here. Bye. That's my fleshly counseling. Quit being an idiot, straighten up and do right. Pretty good counsel. But here's the deal. I cannot, you know what? Before I come to church tonight, you know what I did? I got on my knees. And I said, God, without you, I can do nothing. I can get up here behind that pulpit and I can say some stuff, but unless the Holy Spirit ministers to people on the inside, don't mount anything. You know what God wants us to do is rely on Him, not the arm of flesh. Our flesh will fail us. God doesn't work through flesh. God wants us to rely on Him. And this is the whole deal. What did God tell them to do down there in Joshua chapter 3? He said, all right, said, you take that children of Israel and that ark in front of them and have the priest and the seven trumpets and seven priests. He said, for 6 days, you go walk around that thing one time each day. And on the seventh day, what'd they do? Seven times. And the wall, and he said, what'll happen? The walls will fall down. You could walk straight up into it. Victory. Here's what God's telling. You know what the Bible said? When David had the same principle, David understood this. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. You see, God calls you to preach, to pastor a church, or be a missionary. Rely on God. Don't rely on your flesh. Don't rely on the mission board. Don't rely on the home church. It's crazy. Rely on God. And if you want to see God do things, you better rely on Him. God is teaching here as you go to Jericho that the battle is the Lord's. And not only that, but He said, do it God's way. Well, Joshua could have said, Lord, that's stupid. Walk around that thing for 6 days. Have you ever felt how those people felt? I would feel stupid walking six times around this section of the church. Come up, but you know what God's doing? God is destroying the fleshly wisdom of mankind. Men think they're going to figure this out. Man, we'll build the church. We'll figure it out. We've got it all figured out how we're going to make it happen. We've got it all figured out how we're going to make money. We've got it all figured out how we're going to be successful in life. When God says, no, you rely on me. And what's foolishness in the sight of the world is wisdom in the sight of God. And the whole lesson about Jericho was rely on the Lord. The Lord wrought a great victory, the Bible said. Our weapons are... You know something, listen, guys. I'm going to preach next Sunday, Lord willing, on does the Bible sanction private ownership of arms? Okay? I'm going to preach on guns. I'm probably going to bring an AK-47 with me and two Colts. Right, slam right up here. Pop, pop. All right? Now, but did you know something the Bible said? Now, watch this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can be loaded with guns to the gills, but that ain't going to save America in the end. You know what's wrong with America? We're sick at the heart. And I'll tell you that when you're going out in the ministry, you're not dealing with that. You're dealing with spiritual warfare. And the weapons of our warfare, though, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible says, is there anything too hard for God? They looked up there at Jericho, first city across Jordan River, great big old walled city. Looked like it's impossible. Hey, if you're going to go in the ministry, you got to believe that nothing is impossible. Can I say to you tonight, America is getting ripe for revival. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. This country is going to collapse financially. Mark it in your day book. It's going to collapse. And when it collapses, it's going to be people turning to the churches by the millions looking for help. Because when the government doesn't have the money and the government doesn't have the answers and the government doesn't have the food, they're going to look to somebody for help. And I'll tell you what, we better be ready. God can knock this country on its ears in a heartbeat. Boy, I got a message this week. I wanted to preach tonight. It's about the Tower of Babel. Connected them to the Twin Towers. Towers is a real interesting subject in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. This country's, they're killing, we're going bananas. People are looking for answers. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have in its mind, we ought not have this attitude, oh my land, oh my goodness. And pop four more pills. Oh my goodness, pour more pills. We ought to be excited that we're here at this time in the history of this country. And be ready and preparing ourselves. Hey, I want to go get them. Go get them. And that's what God, you know what the children of Israel could have looked over. They had a river to cross. I mean, here they are, Jericho. We can't conquer them, Joshua. You're nuts. That's the attitude of American people today. Well, this thing's going down the tube. Yeah, it is, but you know what? God sends revival going down the tube. Amen. I believe God's going to, we're under judgment. We're going to be judged, but in the midst of that judgment, can I tell you that in the middle of the Civil War, there was revival in both armies, and thousands upon thousands of Union and Confederate soldiers personally received the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a book called Christ in the Camp, and it's a documentary of the revivals that occurred in the armies of the North and the South and the multitudes of men who were saved. God was saving people and had a revival. By the way, there were great missionary works birthed out of the Civil War. Can I tell you that during World War II, you're talking about Philippines? We sent back missionaries to the Philippines by the dozens over there. And we sent missionaries around. A lot of the soldier boys that were Christians went back to the places they served and established churches. We need to have an attitude of Jericho. Well, you know what Elijah was telling Elisha? Now, Elisha, you're heading on the road to journey with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, God's got all the power. And there ain't nothing too hard for the Lord. And ain't nothing too impossible with God. And what's impossible, man, is possible with God. And don't you doubt God. And God will give you the victory. And the battle is the Lord's. And Elisha, go get him. And he did go get him. We can see victory. We can see victory. Well, I don't think you're interested. Let's go to the next town. We've left Gilgal, we went down to Bethel, we've been by Jordan, let's go to the next town. Jericho, verse number 6. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here. Now, how many figured out there's three places where he said to tarry now? Bethel, Jericho, and now Jordan. You know what he's telling you? Hey, stay here a while. Don't just pass by, understand. Get in this thing, meditate in this thing, get it locked into your soul. Don't just sweep by it. He said, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. So you know what they did? They headed down to Jordan. What's Jordan? What's Jordan? Jordan is a river. Now this thing's going to get tweaked. Jordan has a lot of lessons to it. All right, here we go. Elijah and Elijah, they're walking on down the trail. They've come through Bethel. They've come through Jericho. And they're heading down toward Jordan. And Elijah told Elijah, said, we're going down to Jordan now. He said, you don't have to go with me if you don't want to. And that's what I want to preach on, really. That's what I want to preach on tonight. You don't have to go with me if you don't want to. Well, that'd be a good message. Amen. You don't have to go with me if you don't want to. You know what? That's what God's telling you tonight. You don't have to go with me if you don't want to. Do you want to? Oh, Elisha said, I'm going with you. I'm sticking right by you all the way. I'm not missing out on what God has for me. I'm glad I didn't quit pastoring this church 15 years ago. Amen. I'm glad I didn't run off out to Montana when I wanted to. Because I'd be missing everything that God's doing right now. And I'm going to tell you, God's doing some wonderful things. But anyway, Jordan is where you learn. One first thing is, there's two things that particularly I can think of. Number one is learn responsibility. And second of all, learn how to remember. When I talk about responsibility, all right, Elisha's thinking Jordan River. What happened at the Jordan River at that point in his life? You got to go back to Joshua chapter 3 to find out what happened at the Jordan River. And what happened was the children of Israel come out from the 40 years of wandering, and Moses had died. Joshua was their new leader. And they come down to the Jordan River, and you know what he told them to do? Told them priests to do what? Get the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And he said, when their feet hit the edge of the Jordan River, what happened to it? It dried up, and the waters went asunder like that. It was cut off. Now watch this. It was cut off. And they passed over Jordan on dry land. And when they got out there, they put 12 stones out in the middle of the river, representing the 12 tribes. And then they took the 12 stones, and they took them on the cross. And they built a memorial there. And they said, when your children ask you something in the future about what these stones about, he said, you remind them. And so Jordan is this here. Now, the cutting off is a picture of Calvary. Now, I'm going to do this tonight. Some of you remember this, some of you won't. But watch this. This is glory. I mean, this is glory stuff. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. In the Mideast, you got the Med, and you got the Dead, and you got the Red Seas. Okay? But here's what's interesting. Right here is the land of kind of right in all through here, the land of Israel, okay? This here is the Jordan River. Right up here is the Sea of Galilee. It's shaped like a heart, if you're looking at it from the sky. The Sea of Galilee is fed by three major tributaries of springs that come out of Mount, what's the mountain above there? Horeb or Hermon? Yeah, Mount Hermon. And the snows up here on Mount Hermon come down, and the major tributaries are springs. And so that water runs to the springs in the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee dumps out into the River Jordan. River Jordan's the shortest river in the world, but it's the most known river in the world. And it runs into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot below sea level on the face of the earth. And nothing grows in it. All right? Now, the water, this is called the Jordan River water system. The waters come down from heaven onto Mount Hermon. They go in, they're hid, come out of springs, three of them, and go into the Sea of Galilee, flow out of the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. The geography of the Bible. Jesus came down from heaven, the snow. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His first 30 years was hid out of sight, springs. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His life and ministry is all around the Sea of Galilee. When you read your New Testament, you're just all around the Sea of Galilee. It dumps into the Jordan River. But down here around Jericho, back in the Old Testament, the Jordan River, something happened to it. It was cut off in Joshua chapter 3. And they walked across on dry land. Isaiah said that the Messiah would be cut off. The very same words. Here's the picture. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, born of a virgin, fullness of the Godhead bodily. He lived a sinless, perfect life, ministered to people. And this is a picture of the last week of his life. He descended toward death. And at Calvary, Jesus Christ was cut off, died for our sins. Watch this. He was buried for our sins. That's symbolic of being in the Dead Sea, the lowest part of the earth, under sea level. And the water in the Dead Sea goes up into the sky. It's a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ before 30 years, the life of Jesus Christ's ministry, His descension to Calvary, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, even your geography tells you about Jesus. Okay? So what's He telling? What's He telling Elisha? Elisha, don't ever forget the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and your ministry should all be centered around. By the way, that's why, how many members of God would name it? Naaman. You're going to meet him after a while. And Elisha told him, said, go dip yourself seven times in the river Jordan. Why? Because Jordan was a picture of Jesus Christ, and the seven dips represent the seven things God does to you when you're saved. I'll preach on that in a few Sundays, Sunday night or Wednesday night. Now, so here's the deal. This is a, here's the neat part about it is. They were over here wandering in the wilderness, and God says, I want you to go into Canaan land. How are you going to get into Canaan land spiritually as a Christian? Now, wait a minute. Canaan land has a twofold typology. And before very long, you're going to be able to go on our website and have a whole bunch of studies on types in the Bible, and you'll get a kick out of those. You'll be able to print them off. But a type in the Bible is a picture of a New Testament doctrine that's given in an incident or a person or happening in the Old Testament. All right? It's a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the children of Israel going across that on dry land into Canaan. What was Canaan? It's the land of milk and honey. Now, how do you get into the land of milk and honey? Swim across Jordan? No. You walk across Jordan based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You enter into the victorious Christian life based upon Calvary. Based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That's why folks who don't believe in eternal life don't shout much. They ain't got much to shout about. The water's liable to come in on them any time. But if you're walking across on the finished work of Jesus Christ, hey, I'm not, listen, I messed up this week. I should have witnessed to a guy. I did worse than that. Nathan knows about it, and I'm not going to tell you my bad stuff. But I thank God that my salvation is not dependent on my performance. It's dependent upon what He did at the cross. And that gives me victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not victory in me, it's victory in Him. So I go across and I live in Canaan land. Now the second type is not just the Christian victory, but the second type of Canaan is going to glory, dying and going to heaven. Okay? Now, when they moved into the land of Canaan, it was a picture of living in victory, conquering the culture, living in the promised land, living off the milk and honey, conquering mountains. Caleb, give me that mountain. Conquering giants. It's a picture of Christians. Let me tell you something. Most of American Christians right now are standing somewhere over here in the wilderness and will not cross Jordan. And they can't, because I'll tell you what, if you're not basing your life and your travel and your journey on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, no wonder you're going to have to swim Jordan and get across there. You're not going to cross on dry land. And I ought to preach on that. I'm not doing a very good job on that, but it's two things. Number one, it's a picture of living in Christian victory. Number two, it's a picture of when you die. The Jordan water system. They set up those stones and what I said, and remember what God had done. Now, how many members when God did that before? Now, what's this? This will help you tonight. This will help. What? Where had God done that before? Remember, they walk up and the river opens up, banks up, and the people of Israel walk across Jordan on dry land. Where had something like that happened before? Moses and the Red Sea. What was the message to those people? It's the message God wants you to get tonight. You listen to this real good. God was telling the children of Israel then, Elijah is telling Elisha again, remember the stones? Remember, don't forget, he's saying the same God that Moses served is the same God that you serve tonight. He is not diminished. He is not weakened. He is not less in power. He is not less in glory. The same God Moses served and took the people across is the same God Liberty Faith Church serves tonight. The same God that took those people across the Jordan River was the same God that took the children out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And He's the same God that will help you live in victory and live in conquest over sin, death, and hell and the grave. As I said, the second type is the Christian death. I'm going to tell you something. Say, Reggie, what do you think is going to happen? What happens when a Christian dies? Good things happen when Christians die. Good things. Somebody said, man, I'm going to have to cross old Chile Jordan. No, you ain't. Chile Jordan's done been split by the cross and the grave. I'm walking over on dry ground, amen. I ain't swimming across the creek to get to heaven. Amen. You say, man, boy, I don't know about dying. I ain't too sure. Listen, I don't like the thought of it. Ain't planning on it. I hope I'm raptured out. But I'll tell you what, if I ain't, I'm going to die. And you're going to die. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus has already went down into the tomb, cleaned her out, amen, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and up on the other side. And you and I, when we die, it's going to be the waters will split, and we go in on dry ground. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's based on, and it's all. How can I cross into glory on dry ground? Based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right there is where we cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Well, I told you that was kind of a teaching message. You get any good out of that tonight? Oh, Elijah. Oh, Elisha, man. I'll tell you what he's for. It's good stuff. Whew. Anyway, I think I'm done. Let's go home.